Now we continue with our sermons in the book of Proverbs and turning again this evening to Proverbs chapter 8. Proverbs chapter 8 and taking up our reading once again at verse 22. And it's the last few verses of the chapter that we come to this evening. That is from verse 32 to verse 36. So it's Proverbs chapter 8. And especially verses 32 to 36, but beginning to read again at verse 22. And it's Wisdom, you remember, who is speaking in the course of this chapter. The Lord possessed me in the beginning of his ways, before his works of old. I was set up from everlasting, from the beginning, or ever the earth was. When there were no depths, I was brought forth. When there were no fountains abounding with water. Before the mountains were settled, before the hills was I brought forth. While as yet he had not made the earth, nor the fields, nor the highest part of the dust of the world. When he prepared the heavens, I was there. When he set a compass upon the face of the depth. When he established the clouds above. When he strengthened the fountains of the deep. When he gave to the sea his decree that the water should not pass his commandment, when he appointed the foundations of the earth, then I was by him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life, and shall obtain favour of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Amen. May God bless the reading of that word to us even at this point. This evening in our sermons and Proverbs, we come to what you might simply call the application or the call to respond to everything that has been stated in the preceding verses of this particular chapter of the book. In this chapter, you remember, the one who is speaking is set before us under the terms or under the title of wisdom. Doth not wisdom cry and understanding put forth her voice, and so on, as you have in the first few verses of the chapter. And as we've said, of course, over the past number of weeks, when the book of Proverbs speaks about wisdom in this particular way, it's not simply speaking about an attribute of a person's mind or an attainment or a possession that somebody might have. But it is very much a person or a personage that is being set before us under the terms and under the title of wisdom. And without going into any of those details again, you remember very simply that that person, that personage, of course, is our Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Word of God calls Jesus the power of God and the wisdom of God in the New Testament scriptures. And so what you have in these Old Testament scriptures, or this part of the Old Testament scriptures of God, are so many prophetic pictures or prophetic portrayals of our Lord once he would come into this world of ours and do that great work of his in dying on the cross to save men and women and young people from their sins. Now, it's really that the chapter's all about. And so up to this point, we've looked at some of those tremendous portrayals of our Lord that are set before us there, where he is placed before us, you remember, in the opening verses, under that great commission of coming into this world of ours to save men and women from their sins indeed. Where we are given an insight into the character of our Lord Jesus Christ as the one who did no sin and knew no sin, the one indeed who walked in this world perfect as he is, and whose mouth, says the Word of God, was no guile. where he's presented to, as you remember, as the everlasting counselor to the hearts and the minds of any who would apply to him for his counsel and for his guidance in the course of their lives. And then in those verses together that we looked at last week, we're given that majestic picture of our Lord Jesus Christ as the creator and as the redeemer of the ends of all the earth. All you have to do, really, my friends, is to take up this 8th chapter of the book of Proverbs, and you see that it's something more than a mere possession or attribute or attainment that is being spoken about, and it is inescapable that it is a person, and it is inescapable that that person is none other than our Lord Jesus Christ. And surely when Christ said, you remember, about all of these scriptures of God, "These are they which testify of me," he says, surely, surely it would have been that kind of portion of the book of Proverbs that he would have been speaking about, where he has set forth Christ in all the scriptures, in all of those characteristics and parts of his calling and his commission in this world, his creatorship, his redeemerhood. Everything that we read about wisdom there only finds its fullness and its fulfillment in the person and the work of Jesus Christ the Lord. So it's prophetic. It's prophetic of Christ. It's portrayals of Christ. Christ in his person and Christ in all his work for us. Now, you see, having spoken about himself in that way, having described himself, because it's Christ's own descriptions of himself, and having revealed himself under all of those various ways, now our Lord, of course, comes to press home the fact, you see, that all of these things have to be applied. They have to be responded to on the part of those who have had those things placed before them. And it's that that we come to really in our verses this evening. As I've said, simply what you might call the application or the call to respond to everything that has been stated in the course of the chapter. And you see how clearly that's set out for us in the very opening words of the verses that we come to this evening, that verse 32. "Now therefore, says the Lord, hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways." Now therefore, he says, hearken unto me. And when our Lord says that, even though this is only a prophetic picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, when the Lord uses that kind of terminology, then that is something that is absolutely characteristic of the Word of God from beginning to end. Whether the Word of God is speaking about those who already are the Lord's by faith in Jesus Christ the Savior, or whether it's speaking to those who ought to be and must become believers in Jesus Christ the Savior, whether it's speaking about Christ the Savior himself. Time after time after time, you get the Word of God using that kind of language. It sets out before us information and facts and instruction and directive, and then it turns round and it presses it home and it says, "Now, therefore." And so you see, my friends, after all of those things that have been stated about Jesus Christ the Lord in this prophetic way, and all of those words concerning the Savior and his commission and his character and everything else, in the light of all those, now the Word of God says, "Now therefore." And when the Word of God says, "Now therefore," the Word of God is calling for a response on the part of those who have heard that Word of God and have had that Word of God stated before them. And as I say, whether you're thinking in terms of believers or unbelievers, or even the things concerning Christ himself, time after time after time, you get that kind of formula, if you like, concerning the truth of God to our hearts and to our minds. Now, for example, in that great epistle to the Romans, and I'm speaking about Christians now, and when the Lord's apostle by the Holy Spirit of God outlines what the gospel is, and when he stands up, my friends, and God give us grace ever to do it, and he says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, and so forth. And then he goes on to explain that gospel and expound that gospel and all the mercy and the grace of God that is bound up in that everlasting gospel to the hearts and the souls of those who receive it. That he does for 11 whole chapters of that great letter. And then as he begins chapter 12, he begins with those words, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You see that? All the mercy of God in the gospel to our hearts and our souls, outlined and expounded and exalted and explained to us. And in the light of all that, he says, now, I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice. Respond, you see, to what I've been telling you. That's what he's saying. And all that gospel that has saved your soul and is guaranteed to keep your souls forever and ever until you come into the presence of God at last, in the light of all those things that have been spoken to you, respond to those things. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, and so on. And that's the process, my friend. And it's an inescapable process. The process that dear old hymn writer Isaac Watts is speaking about in that hymn, when he speaks about surveying the wondrous cross. When I survey the wondrous cross, you see, when I examine it, when I look at it, when I have it presented before my eyes, what happens, or what should happen? Well, he says, love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my soul, my all. I cannot rightly see the cross of Christ except I respond to the cross of Christ and what I see in the cross of Christ aright. There are demands, you see, my friends, laid upon us when the word of God and the truth of God and the gospel to our souls is presented to our souls. And you see, that's exactly how it is in this prophetic picture of our Lord Jesus Christ, this prophetic portrayal of Christ that all these previous verses of this chapter 8 of the book of Proverbs spells out for us. And needless to say, you see, because it is a perfect portrayal of Christ, then there is really nothing that's being presented to us there that isn't going to be filled up in its fullness when our Lord Jesus Christ would come into this world. Now, let me just give you one example of that. Those opening verses again, that commission of the Savior. And you remember all of that, how Christ was to come and stand in the gates of the cities and preach in the high places and all the rest of it. Well, my friends, what is spoken of in Christ in prophecy there was surely going to come to pass and fully come to pass. And one of the most notable high places, if you like, that Christ ever preached on was on that mountainside in Galilee. You remember how our Lord preached in the mountainside in Galilee and some of the things that he spoke about and outlined and set before the people that were listening to him there? You remember the Beatitudes? Never forget those Beatitudes. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. And then you also get all of those challenging words about hypocrisy, about unreal religiosity, about the traditions of men. And then you get all those powerful words about prayer and what prayer is and how you pray unto your Father in secret and so on. And then those words about the broad way that leads to destruction and the narrow way which alone leads on to life eternal. Numerous words, you see. An abundance of words that the Savior sets before those people that day in that Sermon on the Mount. And then there comes the conclusion. Now listen to how he concludes. Now therefore, Whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and so on. But you see, all of that teaching, all of that preaching, all of those words, all of that instruction, all of those directives, our Lord Jesus Christ lays them all out before that multitude that had gathered before him that day. And when he comes to the conclusion of his sermon that day, he applies it. He calls for a response to those things that have been presented to those people. Therefore, he says, therefore, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and performs them, I will liken unto a wise man, and so forth. Whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them not, I will liken unto a foolish man. And so you can't escape the lesson, my friends. And here's the picture, if you like, in Proverbs. Here's the prophetic portrayal of the Savior who would come, who would preach in the streets and the gates and the cities, who would preach on the hills and the mountains, who did all that. And my friends, just as in prophecy he has spoken these words, and now comes the application of the words, so when he came into this world, he did exactly the same, and he did precisely the same. And my friends, always take up and bear in mind God's therefores. Because when God says therefore in his word, he is referring us back to what he has told us in his word, and he is calling for a response in our hearts to those things that he has stated in his word. And so in the light of all that, you see, now it says, therefore hearken unto me. And how do you respond to that, my friend? Do you respond at all to everything that's been stated there, even in this portion of God's word, concerning Jesus Christ the Savior? How do you respond to that? When God says, now therefore hearken unto me, listen unto me, do you do that? Do you respond aright? Do you have that word applied to your heart and to your soul aright? Now let me say this. Remember, over this past number of weeks, in this chapter 8 of Proverbs, one of the lessons it seems to have kept cropping up and coming out of the portion is this. Remember, we've said that we ought to endeavor and try to endeavor to assess things and evaluate things concerning Jesus Christ in the way that God the Father assesses and evaluates things concerning Jesus Christ the Lord. Now that's a very real lesson, my friends. Because you see, if God himself shows us how we should view Jesus Christ his Son, then that's a sure word of application that that's exactly what we should do. And of course, we referred to that great statement at the baptism of the Lord at the River Jordan. You remember the voice of the Father that came and said, this is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased. And the application of that, are we well pleased with Christ? Is Christ beloved to us as Christ was beloved to God? Because if Christ is not beloved to us who was beloved of God, how can we ever imagine that we stand in a right relationship to the God with whom we have to do? And in prophecy, even through Isaiah the prophet, he had spoken, behold, mine elect, he says, look and see him. That verse 30 of last week, then was I with him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him. Christ is the delight of God in heaven above. And my friends, as I've said, what we have to do is we have to learn to view and evaluate and assess Jesus Christ with God's evaluation of him. And if our evaluation of Jesus Christ doesn't square with God's evaluation of him, I tell you, my friends, we're in dire trouble when it comes that day to appear before that God in heaven above. It will never match it as far as degree or perfection or anything else is concerned, but it must be of the same kith and kin. It must be of the same nature, my friends. How we view Christ is how God views Christ. And also, of course, we are to learn to respond to Christ in the way that God responds to Christ. And when you're thinking in terms of response here, then that response, my friends, bear in mind, it is a response to Jesus Christ the Savior. You see, all of those words that have been set out there, that condescension of Christ coming and preaching, all his status as the Creator and the Redeemer of the ends of the earth, all of that you're to bear in mind when it comes to the application, because the application says this, you see, now therefore hearken unto me. Doesn't say, now therefore hearken. Listen, that's not what it says. As though, my friends, we've simply taken up and read some words in a book. Jesus Christ personified in wisdom, set forth in God's holy word by God's Holy Spirit, it is Christ who is speaking. And it is Christ who says, now therefore hearken unto me. And how do we respond to Christ presented in Proverbs chapter 8 as that one in all his condescension coming into this world as the one who was in glory with the Father from before the worlds ever were, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords? How do we respond to Christ in all of those ways? Now listen. Listen to how God responds to Christ under those terms. And you have it in that magnificent passage of Philippians chapter 2, where we are told about this Christ, the exalted Christ of heaven, who was with the Father in glory. But it says he thought it not a thing to be snatched at to be equal with God, but he condescended. He made himself of no estate. He took upon him the form of a servant. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name that is above every name. You see what that is? That is God Almighty's response to what Christ did in leaving the glories of heaven and coming into the sin-cursed world to die for the salvation of men and women. He highly exalted him, my friends. Do you evaluate Christ like that and assess Christ like that? The only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth, the Lord of glory, who left glory and came into this world. On account of that, do you exalt him? That's what God does. That's what the Father does. And when we're given all of that portrayal of Christ leaving heaven and coming into the world and becoming obedient unto the death of the cross, therefore it says, here's God's response. God also hath highly exalted him. And so you see, my friends, make that application to your heart and your soul. You respond to those words that have been spoken, not simply as words that have been spoken, but respond to the one who has spoken those words. Now, therefore, hearken unto me. And my friends, into that wee word, me, you pour all of that majesty of Christ and glory of Christ and sovereignty of Christ and power of Christ, and also all of that lowly condescension of Christ for us. And when you respond aright, and in the light of that Christ presented in that word, you hearken unto that Christ, then that is imitating the Father. And that is viewing Christ and valuating Christ and assessing Christ as God does. And pray God that that might be the case with each and every one of us this night. As I say, never perfectly, not for a minute, my friends. Not while the old slime of sin clings about us in our mortal flesh. Never perfectly to any degree whatsoever that can in any way exalt us, but at the same time, to be imitators of God as dear children comes to its very zenith when we imitate God in how he views his beloved son. And he views him as his beloved son and as the one who, in doing all that was necessary for our soul's salvation, then exalts him. When we do that, then we are imitating the God that we have to do with in heaven above. So just hear it again very simply, even in the light of those previous two verses from verse 30. Then I was with him, and remember, not wisdom speaking, but Christ speaking, of his eternal glory and with his eye too delighting in the salvation of the sons of men. Then I was with him as one brought up with him, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing always before him, rejoicing in the habitable part of his earth, and my delights were with the sons of men. Now, therefore, hearken unto me, O ye children. And my friends, it's Christ that we're to hear. And it's Christ in the Word of God that is set before us in order that we might hear and in order that we might respond aright. Well then, let's have a look at that business of hearing aright and so forth, because as you can see, there are consequences and blessings involved, either in hearing Christ or not hearing Christ, as the case might be. And so there are blessings set out for us in the verses. There are most assuredly consequences. And all you have to do is read the verses and you see how clearly those things emerge. Now therefore hearken unto me, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my door. For whoso findeth me, findeth life, and shall obtain favour of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me, wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me, love death. So there are many, many blessings on the one hand. There are dire consequences on the other. Hear, hearken unto me, for blessed are they that keep my ways. And all of those blessings then that are set out very, very briefly and broadly in those verses, the blessings of hearing God's word, keeping God's word, all of that crowned with everlasting life. Whoso findeth me, says the Saviour, findeth life, and shall obtain favour of the Lord. Don't we think we need the Lord's favour in our lives? And of course we do. And here the Lord is saying, well, here's a way to find life. Everybody today seems to be searching for life. And there are many queer interpretations of what life is. And our Lord Jesus Christ is the one here who sets himself forth as the only one indeed who can hold out the finding of life in him. To find Christ is to find life. And not to find Christ, my friends, is to lose life altogether. And of course that must be the case, even those previous verses. Isn't Christ the creator of all life, the creator of the ends of the earth? Even our physical temporal life is in the hands of the Christ who created us and made us. And so when it comes to that eternal life that we need, not only the temporal life now, but the eternal life forevermore, then that is found in Christ alone. And the one way to find life, life more abundant, as the scriptures say, that's to find Christ. Whoso findeth me, findeth life. And you see, the opposite is true. And you note that opposite behavior and how it's expressed there in that verse 36. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. Very strong expression, that, is it not? But you see, my friends, if we receive our Lord Jesus Christ, we receive life. If we don't receive our Lord Jesus Christ, then says the Word of God, in fact, that we're lovers of death. And that simply means that with regards to our everlasting souls, well, it's a kind of suicide that we commit. Not a destruction of the body, but in that sense, a destruction of the soul. You remember how the apostle put it at one point when he had preached his heart out, as you might say, to a group of people. And then he shook his cloak because they wouldn't receive him. And he says, now your blood be upon your own head. When somebody was murdered in those Old Testament days, the blood of the murdered person was said to be upon the head of the murderer. Well, says the Lord's apostle, your blood be upon your own head. Because you're murdering yourselves. You're murdering your own souls. And it's that kind of word that our Savior is speaking to us here. Whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favor of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. It's one of those awful ironies, one of those awful paradoxes of the Word of God. Here are people, you see, searching for life, or what they imagine life to be. And the last thing that people will have in their life is Jesus Christ, because they imagine, under the devil's influence, that Christ is some kind of a threat to your life. Well, if I believe in Christ, then, you see, my life's going to have to change, and there's going to have to be this and that and the next thing, and so I can't risk the goodness of my life. My friend, you're throwing your life away. That's the irony. That's the paradox of it. Those that hate me, says Jesus Christ, they love death. And to hate Christ, reject Christ, despise Christ, is to embrace death to your heart and to your soul forevermore. A pretty strong statement, but let's not quibble over it, saying it's Christ and his word that speaks it. He that sinneth against me, he says, wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. I, you say, well, I don't really hate Christ. Now, whoever interpreted that emotion to you? Yourself? You take up the Word of God, my friends. And the Word of God makes it quite clear that if you don't love Christ, then automatically you hate Christ. You see, there's a very telling parable that the Savior told about a man who had the right to rule over some people. But those people, in fact, very simply got up in their hind legs and they said, we will not have this man to rule over us. And Christ was speaking about himself and about the attitude of the human heart against him. And you see, my friends, if we don't embrace and receive and accept Christ as our Lord and our Savior, as our King and our ruler, we are saying we will not have this man to rule over us. And that's rebellion language. That's alienation language. And you can't be in rebellion against a person or alienated against a person and claim to love that person. And not to love Jesus Christ the Lord is, biblically speaking, not your interpretation or my interpretation or this person's interpretation or the next one. Not to love Christ is to hate Christ, biblically speaking. And so says the Lord, all they that hate me. Isn't it a strange thing, he says, they love death. And oh, if you could visualize that specter of death, as it sometimes is, my friends, that gaunt, claiming figure with his hourglass, just waiting for each and every one of us, just imagine. That's the partner you've chosen. That's the partner you've chosen. Rather than Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of Almighty God. No wonder, you see, my friends, if a person won't respond to that which Christ shows himself to be in all his majesty and glory and splendor and condescension and mercy and lowliness to save our souls. If a person won't respond in that way, no wonder the consequences are spelled out under such dire terms. And they are. And it's Christ who does that spelling. The blessings are there. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors, for whoso findeth me findeth life, and he shall obtain favour of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. And will you please remember this, my friends, that you see all of that emphasis on that me, my. You look sometime, count it out in those few verses, how many times that word is used. Verse 32, now therefore hearken unto me. It's Christ that's speaking, O ye children, for blessed are they that keep my ways. Hear instruction and be wise and refuse it not. Blessed is the man that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. For whoso findeth me findeth life and shall obtain favour of the Lord. But he that sinneth against me wrongeth his own soul. All they that hate me love death. You see, when the word of God comes, and this is one of the principles of God's word, my friends, when the word of God comes to our hearts and our ears, not to accept that word as it is declared is to reject Christ. Not just the word. Not just the preacher. Not just the witness. Not just the one who speaks that word of truth to your soul. It's a rejection of Christ. Whosoever receiveth you receiveth me, says the Savior. And whosoever receives me receives him that sent me. And so you can't discard God's word preached or read or declared or stated without discarding Jesus Christ himself. For he links himself absolutely and entirely to his word of truth. And all of that word of truth that has spoken about him, told about him, now he says, therefore, hearken not just unto that word, but hearken unto me. And the blessings are there that we do, if we do it, the consequences are most assuredly there if a person does not do that. Just one last point to close. What do we mean by hearing Christ's word? How do you hear Christ's word? Well, very simply, you do hear Christ's word in this Bible, the written word of God. You hear it in your ear. You hear it effectually in the gospel to your heart. But let me say this, my friends, that every one of us will hear Christ's word at the end of this world. And when we hear that word, we will all respond. Absolutely and entirely. Our Lord Jesus Christ tells about that in the course of some of his preaching one day. And he said to a group of people, he says, now, the hour is coming and now is, when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. Now, what he's speaking about is this. He's speaking about the gospel. He's speaking about our natural condition. And our natural condition is this. We're dead in trespasses and sins. That's what the Bible says. Not what I say, my friends. That's what the Bible says. We are dead in trespasses and sins. And our Lord Jesus Christ, speaking about that age when the gospel would be in this world, he says the hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they that hear shall live. When Christ comes in the gospel and speaks into a dead heart, my friends, and that dead person hears the word of God, they are brought to life in Jesus Christ the Savior. They find Christ, and in finding Christ, they find life. But he says something else. He says, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in the which all they that are in the grave shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. What's he speaking about there? He's speaking about the end of the gospel age. He's speaking about the end of the world. He's speaking about the day of the resurrection. He's speaking about that day because, you see, there is no and now that is. He simply says the day will come when they that are in their graves, all they that are in their graves, shall hear the voice of the Son of Man and come forth. Irresistible. My friend, you'll respond that day. And I'll respond that day. All the dead, every person who has ever been laid in a grave or in a tomb, when Christ calls on the morning of the resurrection, there will not be one empty grave. Not in Tumnahurich, not in Glasgow, not in Edinburgh, not in Ireland, not in America, nowhere. For all they that are in their graves shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and they shall come forth. Irresistible. My friend, you be very clear about it. Whether you put it down to spiritual rebellion or spiritual lethargy in your heart, but you be very sure, my friends, that in putting off responding to the voice of Christ, that's all you're doing. You're only putting off the inevitable. And pray God you respond to the voice of Christ now in the gospel day. Because then when you have to respond to Christ, as we all will, in that eternal day, you will then be responding to the voice of your Savior calling you out of the grave, and not to the voice of your judge calling you into everlasting judgment. Now, is that clear? Is that abundantly and absolutely clear? What the Bible says, what the Word of God says, my friends. And it doesn't matter what we think or what we imagine or what our notions are or anything else. We either believe this Bible to be the Word of Almighty God or we don't. And it says that we must believe in Christ in order to have eternal life with Christ. Do you hear? Now, you see, if you don't hear, you're not a Christian. Now, I'm not saying you're not respectable, or you're not nice, or you're not pleasant. All the confusion of our day, my friends, because of a makeshift religion that is not the religion of Jesus Christ. But to be a Christian is to be a follower of Christ. And the great mark of a Christian in the Word of God is simply this. They've heard Christ's voice and they've responded. My sheep, he says, hear my voice and they follow me. Isn't that simple? My friends, a sheep go away after their own shepherd. If they go away after somebody, some other shepherd, they're not that particular shepherd's sheep. Well, says the Lord, people who are my sheep, well, they hear my voice and they follow me. Follow me in the course of their life. Follow me in the things that I tell them to do. Follow me in the worship and praise of my name. They follow me because they hear my voice. And that's what that hymn's about that we sang there earlier on. That we reduce to practice what we hear. We don't only hear God's word, but we do God's word. We hear the voice of Christ, and by God's grace, we rise up and follow him. There's another nice wee mark there in that Proverbs chapter 8, that verse 34. It's the blessing. Blessed is the man, says the Savior, that heareth me, watching daily at my gates, waiting at the posts of my doors. And it's old tabernacle language. It's borrowed from the old tabernacle or temple, Israel's religion and worship. And you see, God promised to meet with the people there at the doors of the tabernacle and at the gates of the temple. And so says the Lord here, he says, this man is blessed that hears me, and he's watching daily at my gates and waiting at the posts of my door. He worships me. He sees to the means of grace. He's in the place of prayer and the place of praise. He looks to my word. Do you do that, my friend? Those are the characteristic marks of those who have heard and responded to Christ in what he says. And of course, I don't think you can ever read language like that about watching and waiting unless you gather in all of that anticipation of watching and waiting for Christ coming back again. And if ever anything was a characteristic mark of a person who had heard the voice of Christ, it's an eye to watch for Christ and a heart to wait for Christ. But Lord, 'tis for thee, for thy coming we wait. Waiting for Christ's coming, my friend. My, if you're unconverted, what a thing to be waiting for. Like waiting for the executioner if you're in a condemned cell. And those who are watching and waiting for Christ, surely, are those who are Christ by his blood and have Christ as their Savior forevermore. Respond, you see. That's what Christ is saying. That's what he's telling us to do. Now, therefore, he says, now I've told you all this about myself. I've told you about my glory, that I am the Creator and the Redeemer of the ends of the earth, that I am the eternal God that was with the Father from before the foundation of the earth, that I am the one without sin or without guile, that I am the one that condescended and came into this world and proclaimed the gospel that men and women might be saved and died in order that there might be a gospel to be proclaimed. Now therefore, hearken on to me. Respond, my friend. And for those who respond, then all the blessings are abundant that the Savior sets forth. And once more, for those who don't respond, then the consequences are absolutely clear. Now, which, because into your lap is delivered the responsibility. And God give you grace, my friends, to be able to say, yea, Lord, I hear thy welcome voice. And rise up, my friends, and follow Jesus Christ, the Savior. Do it now. Do it now. It's life, life eternal. It's life now. And Christ sets it forth in himself in the gospel.